is above in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain. But then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. Sin-sick soul. If you cannot preach like Peter, if you cannot pray like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus and say he died for to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul.
Good morning. How's everyone this morning? Are you awake this morning? What a beautiful day it is. What a beautiful day it is. It's always great to be in God's house on a Sunday morning. I love being in God's house on a Sunday night. In fact, it's pretty much great to be in God's house anytime. And I'm glad that you're here this morning. Probably the most difficult life event that any of us can ever face is this unforeseen sickness that comes upon us. Sometimes it's family members, and other times it could be maybe yourself personally. Maybe you face some illness or sickness that you've had to deal with in your own life. I remember when my wife and I lived on Bella Vista in Sassoon, we had a neighbor. Their names were the Stone family. Now, how'd you like that? We lived on the end of the street. We were the Stone Street, and right next to us were the Stones. Sounds like bedrock, doesn't it? You know, but anyway, that's where we were. We were good neighbors, and we tried to invite the Stone family to come to church. We thought, man, that'd really be a good support factor, Stone and Stone Street, you know. And so we were inviting them to come to church, and they never would come. They never would come. Always too busy. Always had reasons to not come. And then finally one day we had a neighbor day, and the wife Cheryl came. She came to church, and man, we're really excited about that. We thought, well, maybe this will open a door. But it wasn't long before, you know, things happened, and we didn't see him, and, you know, life goes on. And then we got the report that Cheryl had stage 4 cancer. And that shocked us. And as we were, you know, we kind of noticed, you know, they're going in and out different times of the day and night, And we talked to her husband, and he said, the doctors told us that Cheryl only had about 3 months to live. And that was unbelievable. And so I remember we prayed at this point, you know, God, would you provide something? And Cheryl went into the hospital, and when she went in, and her husband started telling her, you know, Cheryl's in the hospital now, and we don't know how she's, you know, if she's ever going to come out of this. And so Janet and I decided one night that we would make our trip down there. And so we went to Kaiser in Vallejo, and there it was. You know, we walked into the room, and here Cheryl was, this once vibrant, you know, friendly neighbor, you know, one that just, you know, everyone just loved to be around. We noticed that the ravage of cancer had set into her body. And it reduced her down to nothing more than just, you know, skin and bones. And strangely enough, because of the fluids and other things, her head through this illness had kind of taken a reshaping, and it kind of almost looked like an E.T. head. You know, it was just a horrific scene to go into. I remember I walked in, and man, it just broke my heart. We so much wanted to be able to, do something, give her a shot or a pill or something to get over this. And, of course, we couldn't do that. So I remember we shared the truth of Jesus with her and how that you know, she can know Jesus as her Savior. And we asked her if she'd like to do that, and she said, absolutely. And she prayed and trusted Christ as Savior. And we're so thrilled about that. And then it was after that, just as I said, Cheryl, well, we're going to go, and we know you're tired, and of course, you know, everything's beeping, and doctors in and out, and so on and so forth, and so it wasn't long before, you know, we said, okay, we're going to have a word of prayer with you, and we prayed for God to heal her, but God did not heal her, and Cheryl did soon die after that. And so, you know, when things like that happen, what happens is, we are tempted to question God. Why? I mean, why would God let something like that happen? And I mean, I can see how that God might have her ill so that she could come to that place where she would be willing to receive Christ, but she didn't, or she did. And now, wouldn't it be a blessed thing if through that God would raise her up, but God chose not to do that? And so there are some who maybe would question him, would question whether there's really a God that would do that. And I just want to remind you this morning, the question is not God's ability, but it's God's will. You see, here's what the devil says. The devil comes to us and says, well, you know, I don't really think God's big enough to do that, and I don't think God's able to do that, and I don't want you to think of that either. And so there are a lot of people that at this point in their lives, they get angry at God and bitter at God because God doesn't do what they think he ought to do, and so God doesn't measure up to what they think God should measure up to. He kind of reminds you of this, that he's God. He doesn't have to measure up to any of us. And so they struggle with that. And the devil will use that in some way or another to get us sidetracked and get us off a center of where we need to be. Right now we are hit with something huge in America, and that's the Ebola issue. The Ebola virus is breaking out in great, great strides right now. It's unbelievable. It's amazing. This is a chart, and on the chart you can notice here that in 1976 there were cases, and then you can see all the way we get to 2014, which is the right to the end. I know you can't see it really well from your distance, but it gives you an idea just through the growth charts of how rapidly this disease is spreading. It's hitting America, and I heard this morning that there's a healthcare worker that took care of this guy that just died this week. Now she's broke out with this as well. She's a nurse. This becomes personal. My wife's a nurse. She's a healthcare worker. And so we're looking at, you know, the spread of this, and all of a sudden there's that fear that maybe who knows who'd be next. And they don't know. They tell us it has to be done through fluid contact, but strangely enough, how is it that some people who have made contact with this person, and we don't know how or how it got transmitted, but now they're coming down with it. We don't know what safety that they took or what care they took in covering, maybe their body, maybe using those suits and so on and so forth. But the bottom line is this: Ebola is coming and it's spreading rapidly. And here today, I'm not here to scare you. I'm not here to try to be negative to you. I'm just helping us to realize that illness is always something that any of us could ever face. We don't know that tomorrow I could go to the doctor and the doctor could say, well, you got 2 months to live. You got cancer. I did a funeral for a guy 2 weeks ago. He went to the doctor and the doctor said, you have 6 months. He lasted 1 week. I mean, that's how it is. That's how rapid things can change in our lives.
And compounded with all of that and as is the fact that we also have issues that face us as family members. And I can't tell you how many times I've been in the ICU and I've been working a lot with David Grant now, kind of helping them out, and they have me targeted. That's my area. They want me to go and work in the ICU area. And so going to the ICU, as I go there, I'm dealing in how trying to help families and patients in the ICU ward, because they're in that ICU ward are those people who are trying to deal with this issue, and maybe they could be checking out real soon. And now families are coming and saying, what do we do? Because at that point, there are people who decisions have to be made. And because of the medical profession or the medical change in how it's happening with insurances and other things, families are being forced into making major decisions such as, what do we do with our family and how do we handle this family member and how do we make those decisions and where do we go to get the answers? These are complicated, very complicated today. And then we have to come back to what is it? And I've had doctors tell me, and doctors will say this, you know, there's only so much we can do. And I've had two doctors recently tell me this, not only, you know, there's only so much we can do, there's only one that can really take care of it all. And I kind of wanted to hear what they had to say. I know what they're talking about. I want them to say it. So one doctor said, you know, we don't have almost so much we can do. And I said, well, Dr. Lawrence, what do you mean by that? He goes, well, there's only so much we can do, but there's only one that can take care of the ultimate, and that's God. So since we're all sitting here, and this becomes very personal to every one of us, the question then comes to us, why does God have illness to begin with? Why do we have to face this issue of dealing with illness and hardship and difficulty? Well, I just have a little thought for you here that, let me take you back. The thought is this, afflictions are sent to bring us to our Bible and to our knees, one man said. Maybe that's what God wants. It could be that God's just trying to bring us to our knees, that by coming to our knees, we can learn more about who God is. Perhaps maybe today you are facing a medical issue and you haven't even discussed with anybody. Sometimes what happens is we want to question the grace and mercy of God, and then we, on top of all this, we wonder how in the world can any child ever go through some of the things they've had to go through. Considering this life support issue, and all of us have seen this kind of machine, I don't want to put there is dealing with, and we're trying to figure out how it works. Well, many of those issues are complicated. We can't answer all this. But we do know one fact, that God overlies it. Surprisingly, not even at the end, the ocean says peace to life. See, it's our faith that God creates faith, that we have faith, world stand, we're free. We understand that, but yet the scientists do not like that. Okay, here's the short position, Mary, in fact, there is a God. Their scientists are at least flies bigger. And once this morning, this God is over life and death. It's fine, and you're seeing how it looks as we go through this stuff here, or what's the world's all cutting. There's many issues here, other things. But none of us have the issues. I was out, the ancient world did not have the privileges we have today. We have a lot of technology. Except that, you know, we have these knee replacements and hip replacements. A lot of you have had those kind of things. There's pacemakers and other scientific wonders of this generation, and we look at that and say, man, that's amazing. But yet, quite frankly, when you look at it in Scripture, you go back and look that they didn't have any of those things. In the ancient world, they didn't have the technology that they have today. But I'll be honest with you, they had something better. They had God. This morning, I want to bring your attention to one man in the Bible who had an illness. God had told him, set your house in order, you're going to die. Now, let me tell you, if someone tells you that, that probably doesn't mean a whole lot, but when God tells you that, that means a whole lot. He's 39 years old. no children. And God says, set your house in order. You're going to die. Wow, what are you going to do at that point? If you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 38, we'll pick up the story. We're not going to read the whole thing, but we'll look at this event biblically, and through that event, we'll draw out the lessons God wants us to get this morning about God is big enough to heal my disease. Because I do believe that with all of my heart, or I would have to say, if I don't believe that, then God's not very big. If I would have to say that God can't take care of these things, I would have to say, well, you know, we don't really serve much of a God if we do not believe that God can take care of those things. Because, quite frankly, I've seen some technology and medical advances that's been pretty amazing on some of the things that's allowed people to do it. A lot of people are alive today and doing very well and functioning normally that would have died 100 years ago. And that's what man does. But consider carefully with me this morning what God can do. And if you would, let me call your attention to verse number 1. We're going to read about a man by the name of Hezekiah, king of Judah. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said to him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, thou shalt die and not live. Now I think it's kind of interesting how he says that, you're going to die and not live. He just wanted him to understand that he's not going to be around. Look at verse 2. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. Now, I'll be honest with you, when I first read that, I thought it meant that he was pouting about it. You know how people are sometimes. You tell them something, they kind of pout, you know. Turn their head away and they're pouting. Well, no, there's a spiritual lesson. We'll look at that in a moment here. But look at verse 3. And said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept. Then came the word of the Lord unto Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, and behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Now he's going to live to 54. But here's what we look at here in the passage. We have to understand that Hezekiah did not have a doctor to go to, because once God pronounced that there was going to be death, that was it. But what I want us to understand about this passage is this, that you and I, we have the most powerful resource possible that we can go to take care of anything in our life, including an illness, and that we can go to God. We can go to God. My brother, he's faced some things, and man, thank God for him. Boy, he's kind of in and out. He's doing good. He texted me yesterday and asked me to keep praying, and so he's doing better. It's just amazing that God's able to do those things. In fact, why should it be amazing? It's just God. Amen. Remember, it's not his ability, it's his will. Always keep that in mind. It's very important. Because what happened, we find in Hezekiah, is he went to God because he had to go to God believing that God is who he says he is. Reminds me of that verse in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see, I think sometimes the reason why that God cannot answer our prayers is because we lack the faith to believe that God is able to do those things. So what I want to help you to do this morning is I want you to be able to leave here today saying, you know what? I just know that if something were to happen and I had to face a medical illness that could take my life, that I know there's a God that's big enough to heal my disease. And if not, then it's not God's will that I be healed. that God would rather have me in heaven. Hezekiah, the Bible says, that he realized that he had to go to God. And the Bible said he turned and he prayed, and prayer is a powerful tool. In fact, one man said this: in every extremity, the most powerful of all remedies is prayer. I remember a doctor came to me not too long ago, and he was telling me, I was standing in the kind of the ward area there, and it was ICU area, and he comes out and he goes, "Hey, can you go in there and talk to those people?" And I said, "Sure." He said, "I can't do anything else for them." He said, "The only one who can do anything is God. Can you go in and give them prayer?" And so I did. I went in and prayed with them and asked God, you know, to give the family the peace of God and to help them through this process, and ask for the grace of God. And then I went on and said, "God, if it would be your will, would you raise them out of this bed?" The family went out and said, you know, even though they don't know if he's going to get up, at least through that prayer, God gave them some hope. You see, prayer does that. It gives hope. In fact, sometimes I think when people are going through such of a medical emergency, if they could just learn to pray and see the hope, you know, maybe that hope will give them enough internal strength to get through that, and maybe they could get better. If it be God's will. Are you following me? If it be God's will. And so I look at that and I study this passage out, and I said, man, this is an amazing thing, because I know that God has the ability. And I know that God, in his infinite mercy and in his grace, that he could raise someone. I also understand the fact that God has a bigger picture. He sees things as he wants them to be. And here's what Hezekiah is doing. He was praying. You can read the passage all down through verse 20, and actually the whole chapter. But if you read on down through there, you'll find that what he's praying for is, he's not praying that God would extend his life so that he could just kind of have, you know, like vacations and luxury and sin and do whatever he wants to. What he was simply saying to him was, "God, if you'll give me 15 years, I'm going to give you 15 years of the best years of my life. Or you'll just give me more years, I'll give you the best years of my life. I want to invest in my spiritual life. I want to do something for you, Lord. I don't want my life to get cut short, that I can't do anything for you, but I want you to realize that it's your will." That's what he was saying. You see, oh, is this God's will? For James says it like this: "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that." And so we go to the bedside of perhaps someone who's sick, someone who's facing a difficulty, and all of us want to be able to reach in and grab a pill or grab something that, you know, we can help them to get out of this. And God says, "Wait a minute, it's my will, not your will. It's what I want, not what you want." And so we look at that and we think, man, there's somehow or another, I would like to see if I could do something to get them better, and I can't, but I have to trust that God is the great physician. Jesus is the great physician, by the way. You realize he's the great physician? There's nobody here on this earth that can match what he can do. When Jesus was on earth, remember, he not only healed, but he raised the dead. I mean, that's how big God is. You see, this series is not about how little God is, it's how big God is. Because what we need to understand is that God is the great physician who can do all things. And that's what we learn from this passage. But we also learn from this passage that God is well able to heal, and God's will is always supreme. I thought about the mystery of God's will. I remember when I was a young teenage boy, I started hearing about God's will and how do we respond to God's will? What is it that God wants for you? And what is it that God wants for me? And I started hearing about that, and I didn't quite understand that. And then one day, you know, when I realized that I couldn't go to heaven on my own, I found out the very first part of God's will is that God wants me to know Him. And maybe you're here this morning, and you're kind of wondering, you hear about this God's will stuff, and in fact, I've kind of beat that through the message because I think that's powerfully important in the whole passage. And yet you're saying, what is God's will for me then? Well, here's what it is. And God wants us to understand that the truth of the matter is that in the Garden of Eden, there was that perfect relationship between man and God, but it was broken by sin. And sin came into the world, and because of sin, now sin has passed on all of mankind, and we are now in this valley, if you would, between us and God, and that we cannot take care of it ourselves. We can't jump over to get to the other side, to get to God. We can't crawl down and get to the other side. We have to have something to get us to the other side. And Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago. He gave His life for us. And so through Him, His cross makes it possible for all of us to go from where we are to where God is through Jesus Christ. It doesn't say religion, and it's not about religion or goodness or mankind. It's about what Jesus did for us. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And what that means being saved is that all of us are hopelessly headed into eternity without Jesus Christ, into a place the Bible calls hell. But God says that through Jesus Christ, we can go to heaven because of what He did for us. Thank God He made that possible. And the very first part of God's will, the very first thing we have to keep in mind is it's God's will that every one of us know Him as our Savior. I need Jesus, and you need Jesus. But then the second part of God's will is the fact that I want to do whatever God would have me to do. In this case, I call upon Jesus, I ask Him to be my Savior, but also is that I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. This is where the rubber meets the road. A lot of people want Him to deliver them from their sin and from the punishment of sin and go to heaven, but they don't want Jesus to be the Lord of their life. They would rather be the Lord of their life. They don't mind getting heaven and the ability to go to heaven, but to do what God says, to put me first place priority, they're not willing to do that. And honestly, that's what God wants. He wants you and I to realize that He is to be the Lord. Isaiah said, God says, set your house in order. Hezekiah said, I'm going to pray to God, ask God to help me. And so the idea when he turned his head was that he was turning his head toward the temple because it's toward the temple that he prayed, which is a picture of Jesus Christ. And by calling on Jesus Christ to deliver him, that only He can deliver him. And I must tell you this morning, while we're concerned most about our physical health, God's more concerned about our spiritual health. And while we're talking about physical healing, I don't want to forget, because there's also some emotional and spiritual healing that we have to go through sometimes too. Again, how do we deal with it? Prayer and God's will. God's will. Maybe you're here today and you're concerned about something in your life. Maybe it's your spiritual. Maybe you're not 100% sure that when you die you're going to heaven, and you would never want to even think about the fact your life might get cut short, but we all know that none of us have a lease on life. Life could get cut short. That any of us could die, that we could be the next Ebola case. Or we could be the next person who goes out and drives up the street and somebody slams in the side of us and kills us instantly. It could happen. And we wouldn't want to even think about that. I'm not trying to be negative or anything like that. I'm simply saying this. The key is that we need to be ready should God choose to take our lives.
Remember, He's the giver. He's the sustainer. He's the one who's over life and He's over death. By the way, I'm glad He has the keys to overcome death. He's the key. He's the doorway. But He's also the one that's able to heal. The weakness and uncertainties of life comes, and certainly we need God every day. Here we find the Bible said God gave Hezekiah 15 more years. I tell you what, I bet those 15 years were great years. I do not know, but here's the way I see it. I imagine, and I don't know about how I would see it. There's a lot more into this passage. I'm not digging right into the depths of that passage about the sundial and all that. But I do think it's an amazing thing that how God gave him 15 more years. I would imagine in his desk, in his office, in the palace, that Hezekiah had a calendar with 15 years worth of days on it. And I would imagine that he tore off the calendar for every day of those 15 years. I wonder what it would have been like to know that you tore off the last page before the day of your death, the next to the last page. Wonder what would it be like. He might have been saying, man, I'm going to live this day for God like I never lived it before. And can I remind you of this? This could be our last calendar day too. What are we going to do with God? He is the one that can make all the difference in the world. Healing? Yes. Can he get us to heaven? Only way. Can he make a difference in our physical body? Absolutely. What about the emotional scars that are your suffering? Can he heal those? Absolutely. Absolutely. And if any of us need healing, the Bible said that God, the Lord, one of his names is the Lord our healer. I put it in the bulletin there for you as you came in. It's the word Rofa. The word Rofa means my God heals. And I want to tell you this today, God is the master healer. Would you turn to him today? Trust him. Keep in mind that he as the great physician, he is the one who's the master healer. He is the one that can take care of all these things because he always does it, of course, according to his will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,